You are listening to the Sermon Podcast for the East Vancouver campus of Northwest Gospel Church. We gather every Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. at 305 Northeast 192nd Avenue in Vancouver, Washington. For all things NGC, visit nwgospel.com.
Do you pray? Do you pray? Think about it. Do you pray? You know, and it's a rhetorical question, but when do you pray? Daily? You pray in the morning? You pray around the dinner table with friends or family as you lay your head on a pillow at night? Do you pray on your commute to work, perhaps? Maybe moment by moment, you try to keep a dialogue of prayer between you and the Lord happening. How do you pray? You get on your knees to pray. Do you close your eyes and fold your hands? Do you use formal language in your prayer, thee, thou? Do you read prayers that have been written throughout history and try to pray those prayers? Do you gather with other people, maybe hold hands and pray? What do you pray for? You pray for health. You pray for protection, grace. Do you pray for the will of God, to know the will of God, to walk in the will of God? Do you pray for provision from God, peace from God? Maybe the most important question, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Even the simplest prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is a turning to God. It's a reaching for God, a seeking of God. It's a knocking at a door that we hope will open. And we pray because we're looking for an answer, right? Ultimately, we're looking for an answer outside of ourselves. Many of us, and you know this, friends, many of us realize that the sincerest prayers, the most sincerely wrought prayers, come in the desperate moments of our lives when we are faced with a reality that we cannot handle. Because ultimately, prayer is a turning to God, asking, seeking, knocking. Prayer is a subject that's surrounded by great mystery. From all available evidence, as long as there have been human people on the earth, human people have prayed in some way, shape, or form. Those of us who are finite, we long for the infinite. We sinners court the sacred. Mortals pine for the divine. Muslims are instructed to pray 5 times a day. In majority Muslim countries, many of you know this and have maybe seen this firsthand, you can hear the call to prayer ring out from speakers in cities as obedient seekers bow in unison. The Buddhists pray in an attempt to reach enlightenment, bowing down to try to purify inner energy, praying to enlightened beings as they see it. Those who practice the Hindu religion chant mantras and pray before shrines in their home. Now, as Christians and Bible believers, many of us here, we hold that there is only one true and living God. He is the creator and the sovereign of heaven and earth, divine and infinite, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This being the case, we don't hold to a pluralistic idea of prayer where everybody just prays to their own God. You've heard that kind of phrase in our culture. We see that all the way back in the book of Jonah, that when the storm hits in this ship headed for Tarshish, there's a Hebrew prophet on board and then a bunch of guys that ascribe to pagan religions. And it says that each one called out to their own God. We're instructed by politicians in our day to do that. Pray to whoever you pray to. But as Christians, we hold to the revelation of Scripture and we confess that there is only one true God. There is only one God, and that God hears our prayers. So in that regard, we pray for the billions of people on this planet who are seeking the divine in prayer. We pray that they would come to know the one and only true God and Heavenly Father revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that they may be filled with His Holy Spirit, because there is only one God. And that is that God is a God revealed in Scripture in his Son, Jesus Christ, who hears our prayers. Before I read the text today, and if you're not tracking yet, it's on the subject of prayer. Before I read the text, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, I want to ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why are you here? There's some football games on. There's this thing that's been going on related to this thing called COVID, you know. So why are you here today? I mean, I ask this to the hundreds and hundreds of you who are watching online too. Why are you logged in today? Why are you listening to these words? Ultimately, it's because you're looking for answers, right? Maybe an answer. There are many of us here who pray. And so you and I are looking for answers or an answer to our prayers. But there are others here today that you don't pray. And as a person who doesn't pray, you're still here or you're still watching. So I'm asking, why are you here? Why are you watching? And perhaps it's not because you're looking for an answer to prayer, but it's because maybe you're looking for an answer to some questions. And if that is the case, to both those of you listening here who are looking, those of you who are looking for answers to prayer, and those of you who are looking for an answer to some questions, I would contend that the answers overlap. That there is ultimately, what if I told you that there was ultimately one answer for those of you who pray and for those of you who are just looking for answers to the question, that there's ultimately one answer. That's what our text is about today. One answer. The one answer to every single prayer, the one answer to every single question. And we pick it up, and we're going to read most of this is the words of Jesus, but we pick it up in Luke 11, verse 1, and the text says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As we watch Jesus closely in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been in this story through the Gospel of Luke, we're already in chapter 11, we've been here for on and off for a couple of years, but as we watch Jesus closely in the Gospel of Luke, we get this impression that prayer is really important. Luke is constantly showing Jesus in prayer, more than any other gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, by far, Luke shows Jesus praying to the Father more than any other gospel. Here's a few examples. Luke chapter 3, very early on, Jesus was praying. Luke 5, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6, he went on to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9, he was praying alone. And again, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. I live in the country, which for those of you who live out in a rural area, you know, like me, internet is a struggle. The internet is constantly dropping, right? The connection is constantly going out. This was one of those weeks. The kids are home doing school. They need the internet. I'm studying, I'm working. There's emails to answer. There are things to do. And Monday, the internet said, nah, not this week. So our internet went down on Monday, and all week, there was no internet. And the Wi-Fi would go up in short bursts, and you would go, oh, I can finally send that thing that's in the email, and boom, it would go down before it was even sent. It happened again and again this week, right? Internet struggles. Some of you are watching right now, and I have just frozen on your screen talking about internet struggles. And you're saying to yourself, the struggle is real. The Wi-Fi connection, there's kind of full bars, as we'll say, right? That's a good connection, and then there's those connections that constantly drop out. When we get this picture of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, there's this connection to the Father that doesn't drop. It's like that red button on your phone that when you hit it, the call ends, right? It's like Jesus never hits that red button. There's this constant connection between he and his Father. And he's trying to get the disciples to get in on this connection. He tells the disciples both in Luke chapter 6 and then Luke chapter 9, he encourages us, pray. Those who are walking on this journey with Jesus are called to pray, as we see in Jesus, this example of how important Jesus prays. Now, this is one of these texts where, you ever know that kid in class who, like, the question we were all wondering, they had the boldness to actually ask it? Thankfully, there was a disciple who was like that kid in class. Look at what it says right here in verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples, thank God for this guy, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. The question everyone else following Jesus was wondering, this guy spoke it out. And so Jesus obliges, and he gives this instruction on prayer. And then he talks about both our role in prayer and God's role in prayer. So there's basically three things about prayer that we're going to see as we walk through this text. But let's start with this verses 2-4. And you may be familiar with this. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew gives a longer version of it in the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke, we have this shortened version. And look what it says. Jesus said to them, you want to know how to pray? Here it is. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Prayer connects, okay? It's the first thing we learn here. Prayer connects the reign of God to the needs of his children. Prayer connects the reign of God to the needs of his children. There's basically two priorities in prayer as we look at the Lord's Prayer here. The first priority of prayer is the glory and reign of God. Look how this prayer starts. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, these are great words to pray. And we do. We pray these words, and people for 2,000 years following Jesus have prayed these words together. Growing up as a kid, we always prayed the Lord's Prayer at the church that we went to. Like, the congregation would stand, and it would come up on the screen, and we would pray the Lord's Prayer out loud together. It's a great thing to do. So these are certainly words that we can use, and yet Jesus isn't giving us simply a script here. He's giving us more of an outline. And the outline tells us what the priorities of prayer are. And the first priority is the glory and the reign of God. God, Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come. This outline starts with a posture of submission, of praise, and worship of God. Now, in this culture that Jesus is in, the name of a person was kind of the sum of the person. It represented who the person was and their character. So when he says, hallowed be your name, this prayer here, and this isn't simply instruction to pray simply a name. This is a call that the glory and praise of God, that how holy he is, how righteous he is, would be known through his people, that he would be seen, that he would be honored, that he would be glorified in all creation. And then the second phrase is kind of like that as well. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom. God, you are the ruler of all. You reign over all. So your reign come to this earth. Your reign be established. Your rule in this world. your complete and final overthrow of Satan and all the forces of evil, your ushering in of perfect justice for which we long. Bring it, Lord. Bring about your kingdom. So you can see in these first two phrases that the prayer, the foundation of prayer is aligning ourselves with the purposes of God, with the person of who God is. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. God has created all things in order to glorify himself. So as Christians, we align ourselves, as those who follow Jesus, we align ourselves with the purposes of God, the purpose for our lives, the purpose for all creation, the glory and the reign of God. We recognize that. It's not the part of prayer that we commonly think of, is it? When I asked just a minute ago, do you pray? When do you pray? What do you pray for? For the answer for most of us, that would probably be, well, I pray for health, or I pray when I'm sad, or I pray when I need direction from the Lord. But the beginning of prayer here, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're tempted to make this like a formula, right? A simple formula. And is this what Jesus is saying? Is this about a formula that you have this like need that you have that you want to bring to God? And you go, God, I really need, wait a minute. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, the rule, the glory, the reign. I'm totally down with that. Now, God, I really need, is that what this is about? Is this about some formula to unlock, you know, the Jude box, as it were, or the slot machine? I keep pulling the lever and it keeps coming up with all the different ones. They all need to be aligned so that I can win the ticket here. Oh, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Cha-ching, is that the key here? Is that what Jesus is saying? You can guess by the sarcasm. I'm laying it on pretty thick. You can guess that that's not where Jesus is going here. That would have been what those reading this in Jesus' culture who knew pagan prayer, that's what they would have thought that this was. For pagan prayers in the time of Jesus, they would pray, and we see this back. Remember when Elijah, it's one of the crazy scenes in the Old Testament. Elijah's up on Mount Carmel, and it's not made of Carmel, but I know, I always think that too. And you're like, that's a yummy mountain. And he's up on Mount Carmel, and there's all these guys from these pagan prophets of Baal, and it's kind of this big showdown. And the God who answers by fire, he wins. Spoiler, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, he answers by fire, and he wins. He always wins. And it was never really a game. But the pagans there who are praying to this false God, who's no God at all, what were they doing? They're jumping around. They're cutting themselves. And one scholar was talking about the Lord's Prayer here in this formulaic sense and talking about how pagan prayer in Jesus' day was marked by these sort of formulas. Like, what can I do to convince the gods to descend to me, to make them happy, to say the right thing? And this one scholar, David Garland, was talking about this and talking about the fact that it was like picking winning lottery numbers was sort of the way pagan prayer worked in that day. Where, boy, you're just throwing those numbers down and hoping that it comes out and that you get the right 5, 6, 7 numbers in sequence so that, boom, you can win. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. This isn't about a formula. This isn't about a rote script. This is about a posture. And so what this does for us, if we are people who regularly pray, and I know many of us, I've never met a Christian that's like, I pray enough. You know, I think every Christian I've ever met says, I could pray more. Right? And we desire to pray more. Billy Graham, at the end of his life, one of the things he said, you know, as people said, look back on what you've done. He said it. He said, I wish I could have prayed more. I would have prayed more. You know, there's never a point, I think, where we reach the end of prayer, right? And yet here we see this posture, and I think it will do two things in our prayers for our prayer life. Number one, we're going to pray slower and with more perspective. And number two, we're probably going to pray more frequently. Instead of calling on God simply in those desperate moments where we need a health miracle or we need a financial miracle or a miracle in knowing the will of God, if we take this outline and this posture and implement it in our lives, we're going to pray slower, with more perspective, and more frequently. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We do have needs, and we should bring them like children every moment to our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus addresses next. Look at verses 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The second concern of prayer are the needs that we face. Remember, prayer connects the reign of God to the needs of his children. And there are three needs here. We need bread. We need bread for our bodies, meaning food, okay? Some of you are like, I'm gluten-free, I don't need bread. Okay, you need food, right? Do you need food? We need food for our bodies. We need forgiveness for our souls. We need protection for the path that we're on. And that's what these three prayers are, these requests that are brought to God. J.C. Ryle, 19th century pastor, quote, daily bread and daily mercy are by far the most important things mortal man needs. We are fallen. We are finite. We're fragile. How often should we pray? How often do we need bread? How often do we need forgiveness? As those who constantly need forgiveness, again, this is a prayer that's in a posture of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, and probably the most difficult line of this whole prayer, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I think that's the most difficult line in this prayer for us practically. And again, this isn't a formula. This isn't some formula that we use. This is a posture. We're in a posture of seeking forgiveness. And as those who are seeking forgiveness, we read throughout the whole book of Luke, and there's a number of parables and other things that talk about the mercy of God that we need and how that puts us as people in a posture of mercy for others, coming clean before God, and lead us not into temptation. James chapter 1 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. This word temptation is another word for trial or testing. And it's similar to what James is talking about in James 1, but this doesn't mean that if we don't pray this, that God's going to start tempting us in all these ways. This is, again, a prayer in submission to the sovereign Lord of all the universe. And this last line, lead us not into temptation, make no mistake, this is a prayer of avoidance. God, I know that there are going to be things in my own life as fallen, fragile, finite. I know that there are going to be things that put me in a position where my faith is going to be tested. There are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations that I face. God, please, please help. Please lead me around those. Please, God. And God is our portion in the midst of those. If you've walked with the Lord for more than a day, you understand and know that it's those times of trial, tribulation, struggle, testing that you find yourself, you look back and those times when you felt God was most absent, you look back and find that he was the most present in those times, and what he did in you in those times changed the game forever, right? We know that. And yet, because that is true, because we have a biblical theology of suffering, knowing that God's not absent in our pain, but as C.S. Lewis says, that he whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain, because we know that, at times we can get to this posture of like, yeah, bring it on. That'd be great. God, help me to suffer. I don't know. Can we get there? Do you pray that? I don't pray that. But do we pray this? In his greatest hour of trial, what did Jesus pray? It's later on in the book of Luke. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's what Jesus prays when he's about to go to the cross. There's nothing wrong with the prayer of avoidance. There's nothing wrong with the prayer of avoidance. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, we know you're our portion in it, but God, help us through trial. Help us around trial. Do your will in us. God is the sovereign Lord of all the universe. Prayer connects him to our needs. We're frail, we're fallen, we're fragile. And oftentimes, something that keeps you and I from praying is this reality that, and this is, this isn't in my notes, but remember that Jim Carrey movie several years ago where he was like in this role of God, you know, dumbest movie ever. But there's an image in that movie where it's like he's receiving prayer requests. And I can't remember the exact scene, but he's receiving these prayer requests from God, as God or whatever, and it's like the inbox is just filling up and he's just super overwhelmed and his head's exploding, right? And we can get that silly and ridiculous image of God, that do we really need to bother him with our needs? oh, this isn't a huge need. I can get through this. Do I really need, now God here is called Father, and we're going to come back to that at the very end. But we project on God our feelings of this term Father. You may have been someone who had a father that did not have time for you. Maybe because he was absent, or maybe because he just did not have time for you. Or you may have had the greatest father on the planet. And yet every human father has his limits. Finite, fragile, fallen. So we can project that onto God, saying, God the Father, does he really need to bother with the needs? Give us each day our daily bread. Do I really need to seek God for that day after day after day? Does he really need me to log in? Isn't he sovereign? Doesn't he have a plan? Isn't he providential in all things? Where does my prayer and calling out to my Heavenly Father fit in? How should I approach the throne? What right do I have? To answer this, Jesus tells a story. Verse 5. Luke's gospel is the only one that contains this little parable. We'll go through it quickly. I love the opening line. Which of you who has a friend, right? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer you. This is before the ring thing on the doorbell, you know. So seemingly the guy's answering through the door, not through the ring device. But he will answer from within. Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Or families at this time are probably many of them sleeping in the same room. And then he says this, verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. And we're all like, none of us know what that means, so whatever. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Don't you love it when you're like, oh man, if I knew impudence, I'd know this, but I don't know what that means, Googling that. We'll get into that in a minute. Which of you who has a friend? This is the second thing we learn about prayer. Prayer requires a bold approach to a generous giver. Bold strategy here, Cotton, right here. Which of you who has a friend? So the call here is to pray with boldness. And I love how he says, which of you who has a friend? You're like, I used to do that a lot. Now I have no friends. Which of you who has a friend? And remember, the whole first part of this is a rhetorical question. Which of you who has a, and so don't get lost in the details because then we'd miss what the parable's trying to tell us. Which of you who has a friend will go to him, knock on his door, say, I need three loaves of bread. Somebody's coming to me and I need to, hospitality in that culture is massive. And so when someone arrives, they need to be hospitable to them, a friend, a family member. You go to your friend, you knock on the door, you're like, I need some flour. I got to make something for my guests. It's midnight. And so Jesus is saying, rhetorical question, which of you who has a friend will go knock on that door and that the friend is going to answer you? Nah, I can't. Kids are in bed. It's midnight. Sorry, can't help you out. The answer to the rhetorical question is no one. No one who has a friend and goes to them and asks them for that simple request, no one is going to be turned away at the door if you go to seek your friend, right? The friend is going to get up, even though it's an inconvenience to them, whatever. The friend is going to get up and they're going to respond, okay? But we don't get lost in the parable. The point of this is verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so if only we knew what impudence is. Some of you know what impudence is and you're like, Andrew, of course I know what that means. All right. The NIV translates this shameless audacity. Because of his shameless audacity. One commentator, something of a courage without fear and a legitimate stubbornness. In Yiddish, they would call this chutzpah, right? We would refer to it as like moxie, kind of a crass way. And again, this is part of the interpretive approach here. Who has the stones to do that, right? And right away, some of you go, oh, that's a little crass. And that's kind of the point that Jesus is trying to make. Because of the shameless audacity, because of the moxie, because of the chutzpah, the boldness that this person has, they're gonna be responded to. There's a boldness here. And so the parable here, I would contend with you, this parable is not about persistence. This parable is about boldness. He's saying, pray with boldness. Pray with boldness. He is your father. Yes, he knows what you need, but no one who has a friend who goes to him is going to be turned away. So go to God with boldness. Pray bold prayers. Would you do this? Just go back to the parable. Would you do this? I'll be frank with you, and I'm kind of an introverted guy. You're like, wait, what? But if you know me, you know I'm a little bit more of an introverted person on a personal level. Like, I would not do that. I would not go to a friend at midnight and ask for bread. I'd figure it out. Somebody came and needed hospitality, I would welcome them in, and then on my own, I would try to figure it out. Self-sufficiency. That's my confession. I want to be a sufficient person in and of myself. And so because of my self-sufficiency, I would not have the boldness to ask for help from my friend. In many cases, if I was super, super desperate, I could probably be drawn to do that. But in so many cases, I would go, you know what? I'll just figure it out. I don't want to put that person out. I'll figure it out on my own. Now, from the parable, now go into your prayer life. Go into our prayer life. That's the point here. We get that way with God. He doesn't, this is so ridiculous for even as we think about confessing these thoughts, but these are just the reality, right? This is why Jesus says this. God doesn't need to be troubled with this, as if he's overloaded somehow. The God of all the universe, who knows it all and sees it all and is providential and sovereign and rules all, I just don't want to put God out. I don't want to overwhelm God. I don't want to go to God because why does he need to serve? And that same self-sufficiency that we can have in our own lives toward other people to just try to take care of ourselves, we can bring that into our life with God. And Jesus is saying, pray impudently. Pray boldly. Pray. Go before the throne of God and pray. And we go, why? How? Right? Because we have a father in heaven who meets our seeking with his giving. And that's the last part of the parable here as he moves on from the parable, verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. The parable is about boldness. Now, these commands, my friends, are about persistence. This is in this tense here in the language. And I tell you, ask, a command, meaning keep asking, and seek, keep seeking, and knock, keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You can pray with boldness because you have a father who is generous. Keep asking, seeking, knocking, and it will be answered, found, open. That's a promise. That's a promise. Wait, what's a promise? What is exactly promised here? Let's look closely at the text. This is real important because, okay. To this point, we get this outline of prayer, this posture, the reign of God, the needs of his children, the parable, the pray for boldness. Now we get these successive commands that says, continue to go to God boldly and boldly and boldly in prayer because it will happen. What will happen? What's the jurisdiction of verse 10? Verses 9 and 10. These prayer coupons here, that say ask, seek, and knock on them? Like, is there an expiration date? Is there can you only use a certain amount? Can you group these? We're going, I want to cut the prayer coupon out and have that handy when I need it. You look on the back, only redeemable on such and such a date and such a, no! How do we get in on this? This is this biblical teaching on prayer that we get to this and we go, is this redeemable like right now? How does this work? What is promised here? Ask and seek and knock. What is promised? What is guaranteed? What door will be opened? What request will be given? What thing that is sought? What treasure, you could say, will be found? And this is where we come back to where we started. There's an answer. Why are you here? Why are you listening? Why are you still listening? We're looking for answers, answers to questions, answers to prayers. And here we find the answer for which we are looking. Last couple of verses. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? What? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What father among you would do that? If you don't have any sons, you just have four daughters. What father among you, if his daughter asked for a fish, would give her a serpent? Or if she asked for an egg, would give her a scorpion? Rhetorical questions here. And the answer is none of y'all. None of you would do that. No one could imagine a father doing that. And then he ends it here. Verse 13. If you then, who are evil, who are fragile, who are finite, who are fallen. If you then, who, and fallen would be the only evil part of those, but you then who are sinners, you then who are imperfect and fallen, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Again, there's an exclamation point there for a purpose, because in the language here, this is emphatic. And then we look at the whole text and we go, who's asking for the Holy Spirit? Wait, what? I heard ask and seek and knock, and I heard pray with boldness, and I heard connecting the reign of God to the needs of his children. Where did the Holy Spirit get brought into the discussion here? Where did the Holy Spirit come into what Jesus is teaching here? He suddenly ends on this extremely important note that you have a father who is generous, and prayer, this is the third thing about prayer he's teaching. Prayer evokes a child's trust in a gracious father. So we're going to get to the Holy Spirit in just a moment, but we pray to our Father. And this is called an inclusio, which means something is included here. And all of this teaching on prayer is included between what? Father, hallowed be your name, and Father here at the very end. And so the emphasis here of the whole text is this theme of God as Father, who you can boldly approach. God as Father, who reigns sovereign over all heaven and earth. And yet, he hears the needs of his kids. The greatest and most majestic king in all the world that we could ever imagine. The one thing that could change the pomp of a big throne room is the kid running in to the knees of his father, the king. Father is a term of respect, but it's also a term of intimacy. Jesus teaching these Jews who held Yahweh to be the holy covenant God of heaven and earth, creator of it all, to call him Abba or Father would have been revolutionary here. What do we learn about Father? Oh, we've learned a lot about Father, haven't we, in our lives? About that term. There'd be a lot of pain and wounds associated with that term for many of us, right? There could be. Or not. And yet, what do we learn about Father from Luke's gospel? Well, here's a few things. Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. He said that in chapter 6. So, God our Father, our Heavenly Father, he's merciful. Here we learn that Father is not only hallowed in his name and character and is the king of all the universe, but that Father also is good. He gives good gifts to his children. He hears us. He invites us to boldly approach him. Luke 12. Don't be anxious about these things. Your Father knows that you need them. None of us can forget this image of Father in Luke 15 that we'll see in a matter of weeks. And he arose and came to his father, the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And one of the last things we learn about Father in Luke's gospel is when Jesus is hanging upon the cross in Luke 23, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The God who hears your prayers, the God who hears your prayers, the only God who hears prayers, because he's the only God, is a Father that you can trust. The God who hears your prayers is a Father you can trust. And what can we trust him for? What ultimately is the answer to every prayer? We see it right here at the end. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father promises us. What's the promise here? What's the promise? That we're asking, seeking, knocking. The one that will be answered, the one that the thing that will be found, the door that will be opened. What can you be guaranteed that verses 9 and 10, these famous verses about prayer, that if you've ever learned about prayer from the Bible or the words of Jesus, you've heard these words? And we go, what is it that's guaranteed? What is the guarantee, the prayer that will always be answered? The door that will always open. The thing that you and I are seeking, really seeking more than anything else in all of our lives, that we can be guaranteed God will respond in the affirmative. What is it? Is it our health? Is it our bank account? Is it our clarity on the exact move to make at the exact time? None of those things. Are you and I guaranteed in every instance that they're going to all go perfectly in the way that we would like them to in this life? None of those are the ultimate promise. And thank God, because no matter how wealthy or healthy or smart or awesomeness your life is or my life is, there's a death sentence and there's a heaven and a hell that are real. And what really matters is that we would be his children for all of eternity. That is the request. That is the answer to every single one of our prayers. That ultimately is the door that, whether you and I realize it or not, that we are always knocking at. And that is the good news of the gospel. Ultimately, not that we get all these things that we want in this moment or in this life, but that ultimately you and I get God. And that's the good news of Jesus. That's what we call the gospel. The good news of Jesus is that though we are asking things from God, seeking after God, knocking at that door, that the one that you and I seek came for us. That Jesus himself walked through that door of death and then walked out of that grave in his resurrection. And that's where the gospel of Luke ends. And this is the last thing Jesus says about both the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, 49, very end of the Gospel, spoiler alert. And behold, Jesus here saying this, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And we read in the sequel to Luke's Gospel in the book of Acts that the Father sends the Spirit. Why are you here today? Why are you still listening? What is it that you seek ultimately? What you ultimately and what I ultimately seek, what we ultimately need has come for us in Jesus Christ. And there is an answer, an ultimate answer to both your life and my life and to our lives together and to this entire thing we see before us in this year of 2020. And the ultimate answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the trueness and realness of a God who sent his son so that his people may get him, his spirit in us. He won't turn your way, friend. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. The God who hears your prayers is a father you can trust. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us your spirit. We know that when we respond in faith to your grace in our life, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You promised that to us. You say that in your word. And that promise ultimately is the promise of your Holy Spirit that dwells in your people. And so as we have, so many of us, responded in faith and you have given us your spirit, but Lord, you also tell us to continue to be filled with your spirit, to continue to ask for your spirit, to continue to come boldly through what Jesus has done. We can boldly approach you because Jesus has made that way, and we can continue, even if we have your spirit, continue to ask for the filling and refilling and overflowing of your spirit in our lives. So make us a people who constantly seek and ask and knock, who boldly approach you, God, connecting your reign to our needs in humility and submission to you. Thank you, Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. In Christ's name, amen. Let's respond together, friends.